Romans 11, verse 33. Look at what it says there. Romans 11, 33. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. What a wonderful text about the person of God. According to the book, The Story of English, the number of words in the English language is rather astonishing. In fact, I think compared to other languages around the world, there's somewhere around 2,700 languages around the world. And of all those languages, arguably, English has the greatest, the richest vocabulary. And of course, for those of you who are learning English as a second language, that may be very difficult for you. But nonetheless, there's 500 plus thousand words in the English language. That's without counting the technical, scientific words. Just the regular vocabulary, more than 500,000. Now, just for the sake of comparison, according to estimates, the German language has a vocabulary of about 185,000 words. And they're all hard to pronounce. And the French language, about 100,000 words only. And that's why all their poetry sounds the same. The English language has over 500,000 words. That's rather astonishing. And it's also interesting that with all the words that we have to come before the Lord and worship Him, with all the beautiful thoughts that can be expressed through language in worship of God, you know, sometimes as we come to the Lord to worship Him, there wells within us this deep feeling, this wealth of emotion that words are simply unable to express. Even though we have such a wealth of words, we can't seem to describe what it is that we are feeling when we are worshiping God. At times, despite how articulate you may be, you may very well find yourself compelled to fall back on this word, oh. 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 That's it. You have 500,000 words to choose from. And all you can say when you realize how great God is, the majesty of the God you're worshiping, all you could say is, oh. A.W. Tozer calls the word oh a primitive exclamatory sound that is hardly a word. It certainly is hard to define. You know, words are formed over time as people attempt to express their experiences. I speak three languages. I don't think I speak any of the three very well. English is my second language. And when I was in first grade, I couldn't speak English, so they kept me back. That's in the times in which they actually kept kids back, right? They kept me back until I learned English. And having learned English, or in Portuguese, or in Spanish, I still go back to that singular word when I think of my God. And I say, oh, oh. I don't know what else to say, Lord. That's all I can think of as I think of how great you are. When the heart of the Christian moves into the awesome presence of God, and the Christian's heart begins to fathom the majesty of God, when he hears the voice of God as the word of God is being proclaimed, when fear and wonder begins to seep into the Christian's mind, his mind suddenly becomes blank. And sufficient words simply cannot be found. His vocabulary suddenly becomes weak and totally inadequate of telling what his heart begins to see. So what do? We put melody to words, because melody, music, actually helps us to express our emotion. But then we discover that music, melody, is not enough. And for that moment, the worshiper has to go back and cry out, "Oh." That's all we can think of, "Oh." The simplest exclamation suddenly becomes eloquent. And that little word, O-H, "oh," suddenly becomes the most dearest words to the ears of God. In Romans chapter 3, verse 11, it begins there with that word, "oh, oh." The depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his ways are past finding out. Here Paul is looking simply to God's knowledge and to the wisdom of God. He's looking at what God knows, and then of course the application of that knowledge, wisdom. And then he looks to how God is discerning and how God determines things. And he says, you know what? They are beyond our understanding. They are beyond our ability to trace them out. They're beyond our understanding. They're simply unsearchable. And so when Paul looks at the greatness of God, look at what he says. He says, "Oh. Oh. It's the best I could do. Oh." You know, another text that captures my heart is in the Old Testament. Nahum chapter 1 and verse 3. If you have your Bibles with you, turn to your Old Testament, to the book of Nahum. It's probably the only time in this month you'll read from the book of Nahum. I know that. When was the last time you read from Nahum? Chapter 1, verse 3. It's a wonderful book. It's a prophetic book. It's one of the minor prophets, called minor, not because he was a short guy or because he was unimportant. Minor because it's a short book. Just a few chapters long. And in Nahum, that chapter 3, it reads this, chapter 1, rather, verse 3, reads this way. "The Lord is slow to anger, and he is great in power. And the Lord will by no means clear the guilty. His way is in the whirlwind and storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet." Notice there what the prophet is saying. He says that the Lord is slow to anger. Keep that in mind. Slow to anger. Away with that picture of God that he's there ready to send a bolt of lightning at the first sin that you commit. Our God is slow to anger. And yet, look there, it says he is great in power. Slow to anger, yet he's great in power. Notice something here. Power does not justify quick anger. Only because he is powerful, it doesn't mean that he's going to say, "Well, then I'm going to be quickly angry, and now you'll see what I'm made of." No. He does not lord, God does not lord his power over us. He is not like that CEO who says, "Because I'm the boss, I'm going to have it my way or else." No, he is slow to anger. And yet he is still just. Notice there it says, he will not clear the guilty. He will not ignore the guilty. He is still a just God. But listen, don't let God's patience, his slowness to anger, don't let his patience be mistaken for ignoring of sin. God does not ignore your sin. He is simply slow to anger. Don't confuse his patience with tolerance. Completely two different things. When God says something is wrong, it is wrong. And though he is slow to anger, he will not clear the guilty. And yet, look here what it says in that same verse. It says, his way is in the whirlwind and the storm. Here we have a mixture of your faith and your present day reality. The two come together. So that this little phrase here, his way is in a whirlwind and a storm, to those people who don't believe in Christ, this verse should bring extraordinary fear in you right now. Oh, but I'm in church. I believe in God. Yes, I know you believe he exists. I'm talking about, do you believe him in the sense that you have given your life to Christ? Anybody can say he exists. Why, the devil says he exists. Have you given your life to Christ, confessed your sins in repentance, and laid your life at the feet of Christ, said, Lord, be my Lord and my Savior? If not, this word, this phrase, his way is in a whirlwind and storm, it should bring terror to your soul. On the other hand, if you do know Christ, it should bring comfort to your soul. It should soothe your soul if you know him. But this is the part I like most about this verse. It's that last phrase. And what imagery is here? Look at what it says. And the clouds are the dust of his feet. The clouds in the sky are the dust of the feet of God. Look at the imagery here. It's as if the great and mighty God is walking across the sky. And as he's walking, the clouds are the dust that billows upward with every step that he takes. You see the imagery there? I'm sure that by now we've all seen images of our military running across the desert in tanks in the Middle East. And as the tanks are running across that dry part of land, there's all that dust that just billows up. And what do we say? There is the USA, the military and its force. Don't mess with us. Well, it's the same imagery here, folks, but this time it's not a tank. It is God Almighty. Ever since I found this verse in the Bible, whenever I look in the sky, I remember the footsteps of God walking across the sky and saying, I'm coming. I'm coming. If you belong to me, good. This is your comfort. If you don't belong to me, watch out. But I'm coming. I'm coming. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 13 tells us that at the end of the history, Jesus Christ is going to use this world as his footstool. That dusty feet that walk across the sky is going to be resting on the footstool of this world in total victory. I mention these verses to you because I want you to see how big and how great God is. I mention these verses to you because I want you to think about what are your expectations when you come to church. What are your expectations when you come to worship? Do you come anticipating to hear from God? Do you come simply to sing a few nice songs? Oh, I like that one. Oh, I didn't like that one so much. I like the old ones better. Oh, I really like the new ones. We need more instrumentation. Do you come because you get to see some good friends? That's nice. Are you eager to come to the weekly services in which we worship our Lord? Do you come because you want to meet with God? Now, there's a big question. Do you come because you want to meet with God? Or has worship simply become just one more item in your long list of things you need to manage and do from week to week? You have to squeeze it into your schedule. Well, let me begin this morning by saying this. Prepare to meet your Maker. Prepare to meet your Maker. Now, these are not the words of the Grim Reaper. These are the words of God. And he speaks that. He speaks those words when he calls on us to worship him. Prepare to meet your Maker. How important it is for us to, when we join together in worship, for us to actually anticipate God's presence each time we come here together. That we would come, not because this is church, not because it's Lord's Day, Sunday, not because this is what we do, but because we actually are anticipating to meet with God together. I know worship can so easily become warped with our own motives or bad motives. We can so easily reduce worship by simply lacking any sense of anticipation. As a result, this is what we do. We expect the musicians to create this aura, oh, I've met with God. And then they start with a whispery voice. It always sounds a little more holy, doesn't it? The whispery voice. I sense the Spirit in this place. Well, maybe the Spirit is here, but that voice does not make the Spirit come to this place. You realize that, right? And so the musicians try to do a professional job as best as they can so as to motivate us to want to worship God. However, no instrumentation can make you want to worship God if you are not anticipating to meet with God. Maybe you come and you say, well, maybe the preacher will be on fire today, and then I'll have worshiped God. No, that's not how worship comes. You see, worship comes when you begin to see how big, how mighty, how great God is, and you anticipate to hear from Him. You anticipate God. That's when worship begins. Otherwise, you are going to be discouraged in your worship. You will sing about His glory. You will sing about His power. You will sing about His purpose. We will together read and talk about how faithful He is and how His love is never ending, how His grace is always abundant. But your hearts are not going to be there. And your stomachs are going to be contemplating lunch. You're not going to worship. And you know what I mean, because it's happened not too long ago. Right? You know, we pray about the preaching of the Word of God every Sunday while we're here. There's two people in the back room praying for the preaching of the Word of God. So we're praying for the preaching of the Word of God. We're praying for conversion of souls. But we can't seem to pay attention long enough to begin to fathom the greatness of our God. The very God we're talking about. We speak well of God, and yet we forget that He is here with us. How can that be? And that for this very reason, because He is here with us, we are gathered together. You know, often we do on a Sunday morning what I do to my wife on Monday mornings. Before I leave the house, she gives me a rundown of everywhere I need to be this week. Everywhere the kids are going to be. At 3 o'clock, they're going to be there. At 6 o'clock, you need to be there on the way home. Please pick up that, and I'll be home by 9 o'clock. And while she's telling me the whole lowdown for the day and for the week, I'm looking for my keys. I'm checking for my wallet. I'm finishing up my coffee. I'm looking at my watch, saying I got to go. And as soon as she's done, I say thanks. I give her a kiss, and I walk out the door, and I step down from the porch, and I say, ooh, what was I supposed to pick up again? Where am I supposed to be at 6? We do the same thing with the Lord. I'm not suggesting you do this to your wives, but I'm certainly saying don't do it to God. Worship, as you well know, is not about us. It's about meeting our Maker. We're coming into the presence of our Creator, the God who made us, the God who saves us, and we are stepping into His glory, not our own glory, His. We are coming into the presence of a King, the King, who rules and reigns over this earth, who rules over us and over all things. My friends, this reality should change you and make you want to worship. Anticipate meeting with God. We are coming into the presence of our Heavenly Father who loves us and who has given His Son to rescue us so that we can now come to Him and worship Him. Do you realize that Christ shed His blood on a cross so that we would have bold access to the throne of grace? He died on the cross so that we could come and do what we are doing now. It's not just about eternity. It's about now. It's about giving God the worship He demands and deserves even now. So when we come into this place, come with this anticipation. I'm going to meet with God. Oh! I don't know what else to say. But oh. Oh. I love what the psalmist writes in 42. We used to sing this often back in the 80s and 90s. Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2. You know, music changes and there's always new songs coming. But here is a great psalm. It reads this way. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. And again, here's the imagery. This deer has just run through the forest, maybe for his life, I don't know. And he's running through this forest, and he's parched, he's thirsty, and he hears from a distance the stream babbling. And he runs towards that stream, he's anticipating that water, and when he gets to it, it's a beautiful, clean, flowing stream. And he's panting. Almost as if he's saying, oh, I found the water. And he begins to lap it up. And it refreshes and changes him. The psalmist says, that's me. That's me when I think of my God. I'm like a deer panting for more. He says, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Here's my answer. How about next Sunday? Together. You don't have to wait till Sunday, but Sunday we'll be here together again. Worship is important at different levels, my friends, but it should always be viewed as a glorious opportunity for us as the people of God to be able to draw near together to the very one who is our joy, who is our life, who is our Savior. Oh. Oh. You see, when you start with God, who He is and what He has done, what He continues to do, honestly, it's actually hard not to want to worship Him. It really is hard not to want to worship Him. So we need to anticipate meeting with God whenever we come together for worship. Prepare for it. Get ready for it. Get ready even the day before. But get ready for the worship of God. He will be present and active in our times of worship if you have actually prepared yourself to meet your Maker. And as a result, you will leave changed. You will leave challenged because you have met with God Almighty. I'm not talking about an experience that's orchestrated by musicians. I'm not talking about an experience that's orchestrated by the right lighting and the right smoke. You know, today in many churches, it's even very common to have a smoke machine that produces an aura of otherness, and that looks really, well, other. But that is not worship. That's orchestrated, my friends. I'm not talking about something that's produced by professionals. I'm talking about worshiping God because in your heart you have prepared to meet with God. The God who we see here, that His wisdom is beyond our ability to comprehend. He has allowed us to approach Him. Now, if you begin there, you're going to do very well. But in order to help you worship, consider this. Consider the end as well. It's good to start with who God is and what He's done. But I want you to think about what He is going to do. What the end is going to look like as well. It helps us for us to consider the other side of the story as well. I came across this illustration, and I'm going to read it to you. It's two stories I'm going to read to you, and I think it illustrates very well what I want to say. I don't have enough time to say it all, so I'm just going to read to you the stories, okay? Consider this, okay? Consider this first story. It is a Friday night, and the young lady is at home waiting for her longtime boyfriend to pick her up for dinner. They have not selected a particular time for their date, but by 5 o'clock, she's waiting in her room, having expected him to be there by now. She wants her evening to begin. 5 o'clock turns into 5:10. He's still not there. 5:10 becomes 5:30. Still not there. Finally, at 5:42, she hears a honk from the driveway. And fighting back her disappointment, she storms to her boyfriend's car. And she climbs into the passenger seat. "Where do you want to go, honey?" he asks. "Oh, I don't care." Well, nothing could be further from the truth. She does care. She was hoping he had planned something. "Panera," he suggests. You see, his father manages the local Paneras. And so it's clear to her that her boyfriend really isn't interested in spending a lot of money on her. And what could be so meaningful about bagels? They pull away. His car is shiny, clear, clean, and freshly waxed. "No wonder he's late," she thinks to herself. "He cares more about his car than he does about me." When they arrive at the restaurant, she very dutifully picks number two. She picks two. He's quiet, which is a sure sign of his distraction and detachment from her. And with each slurp of her broccoli soup, more of her hope is drained away that this is actually going to be a good evening. "You want to go to the beach?" he asks. "The beach?" Oh boy, she thinks to herself. If she knew he wanted to go to the beach, she would not have worn her cardigan. What a disaster. Now, is there anything that can make this story different? Yes, there is. Consider this. How everything changes. Now, imagine that at the start of the same evening, at 5 o'clock, this young lady is waiting in her room for her boyfriend to come. And at 5 o'clock, the phone rings, and it's her friend calling from the mall. "Hello? Hello? Guess who I just saw at the mall? It was your boyfriend. Girl, he was in the jewelry store, and I saw him with a ring box in his hand. Tonight is the night you're going to be engaged. Start planning your wedding." Everything changes. Everything changes. Now, with every passing moment, the anticipation is building. It's 5:10. Oh, he's not here yet. When is he getting here? It's 5:30. Oh, where is he? Wow, she thinks he must be planning something big. 5:42, she hears a honk from the driveway. Fighting back her excitement, she tries not to run. And she climbs into her boyfriend's car and says, "Hi, honey," and gives him a nice little peck. "Where do you want to go?" he asks. "Oh, I don't care," she says. And she means it because she doesn't care where he takes her. "Panera," he suggests. You see, his father manages the local Panera. So it's clear that he has something very special at the family restaurant. And bagels are shaped like, oh, well, you know. His car is shiny, clean, and freshly waxed. Oh, he wanted to make everything just right, she thinks to herself. They pull away, and they arrive at the restaurant. And as she orders, she is struck with the thought that she's picking two, you know, two, just like the two of us, for as long as we both shall live. He's quiet, a sure sign that his mind is filled with nerves over the moment. And as she slurps her broccoli soup, she's checking every spoonful to make sure there's not a ring in it. Want to go to the beach? He asks. The beach? Oh my, the sun will set over the beach in about an hour. What a perfect ending to the evening. Everything changes when you know the end. Everything changes when you know the outcome. When it comes to the Christian life, you know how the story ends. And that should change how you worship God. You know the end of the story, my friends. Let me remind you how the story ends. This should make you want to worship. Focus on these truths, and I guarantee you will want to meet with God on Lord's Day morning. This is how it ends. This is the end of the story for you. First of all, there's going to be a resurrection. Your perishable, dishonored, weak, fallen, broken body will likely die before Jesus Christ comes out. Likely, maybe I'm wrong. Maybe it is tomorrow that he's returning. But I could say this. He hasn't come back yet. I'm going to guess that tomorrow we're going to be here. Maybe even next Sunday. I hope not, but hopefully. But maybe so. Most likely so. Jesus will probably not return before you die. But when your body dies, understand, it will be raised as imperishable. There will be a glorious resurrection. Your body, according to 1 Corinthians 15, will come back powerful and spiritual to live in eternity. And in your new resurrected flesh, guess what? You will see God. Oh! With your own eyes, Job tells us. The story ends with you seeing Jesus face to face. But there's more to the end. There will be a resurrection. There's also going to be a reunion. 1 Peter 1:8 says that though you have not seen him yet, you love him. Your cry for your Abba, which is Aramaic for daddy, your heavenly daddy, your cry for God, your Father, will be answered as you are swept into his arms and you will be reunited with him. Your soul will be satisfied. You will be joined with your Maker for eternity in glory. And you're going to be joined with the one of whom we say, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of my God. How unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways are beyond my understanding. You're going to be joined with him. You're going to be reunited with him. There's going to be a resurrection. There's going to be a reunion. And there's going to be a wedding at the end. Your bridegroom, according to Revelation 19, will come on the clouds with a glorious entourage of angels to bring you to the home that has been prepared for you for all of eternity. A wedding, my friends. Our anticipation will be fulfilled at that great feast, a wedding feast between God and his church, his bride, you. So start planning for the wedding. Start planning. His children will live with him in glory. His enemies will become his footstool. Let the greatness of God move you to worship him and allow God's promised glorious ending shape your experience whenever we come together to worship. Because of the story, how the story begins and how the story ends, we can be unwavering in our worship of our God, always, always abounding in our love for our Lord. Let me close in just quoting to you from a fellow you probably never heard of, but he writes some substantial things. His name is Ken Poles. He says this, look, may God guard us against simply marking time in our services. If we really grasp the reality that we are coming into the presence of our God, it will change our attitude and our actions. We will not be casual or careless. He goes on to say, we will come with great expectation, knowing that we love and serve the great God who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. My friends, then we will be worshiping. And it will have nothing to do with the preacher. It will have nothing to do with the music. It will have nothing to do with the room. It will have everything to do with God speaking to your heart, because you are anticipating and you are prepared to meet your Maker. Amen. Amen.